Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning on kind of a chilly day, but a sunny day. If you're new here at Belfield, or if you haven't been with us for a while, this fall we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've been saying that Hebrews is a letter that is written to a group of recent Jewish converts who were facing pretty significant persecution. Some commentators even argue, and I think their case is pretty convincing, that the persecution they are facing is actually from fellow Jews who had not converted. And so if you're thinking about the situation that these Jewish believers are in, you can imagine it would be extremely tempting to maybe just go back to Judaism, right? You just recently converted from that. You're having all this persecution from your friends and neighbors. Wouldn't it be easier just to kind of avoid that, go back to what you used to know, and be done with it? Well, the writer of Hebrews is writing to these believers to encourage them and tell them that's not an option. The revelation that has come through the work of Jesus Christ, the greater covenant that he has inaugurated, requires us to not go back. We can't go back to where we came from. And so the way that he tries to convince these listeners is the book is broken up into kind of four different sections. And in each section, the writer will describe one way in which Jesus is so much greater than the old covenant in which they came from. And after that, he'll say, so then, don't turn away. He'll provide warnings, he'll provide encouragements. So the section where we're picking up, we just finished chapter 10 last week, which was the writer talking a little bit about how Jesus' covenant that he inaugurates is so much better than the old covenant that the people are coming from. And then again, as is his pattern, he offers a warning and an encouragement from falling away. Our reading is actually going to pick up at the tail end of sort of his encouragement and then go into chapter 11, which is the chapter that we're going to be looking at today. So if you have a Bible or a Pew Bible or a Bible app or something like that, I would encourage you to get it out now. If you're using a Pew Bible, the reading that we're going to be looking at is found on 1283, so you can look at that. And actually, just while you're getting that out, I really struggled with not reading this entire chapter to you all. It's a very long chapter, so I figured that's not necessarily an option. But if you do have time later today, later this week, I would encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 11. It's a beautiful passage that really walks through the entire Old Testament history and the heroes of faith that we so often read about. But let's read now the passage that we're looking at. This is Hebrews 10:32 through chapter 11, verse 16, and this is the word of the Lord. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your own property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me once more in prayer? Father, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts and attitudes of all of our hearts be acceptable, be pleasing in your sight. Lord, give me words to speak that you desire, Lord, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And give us faith. Lord, may we see you and your goodness through this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you follow American politics, and I don't necessarily like strongly encourage you to do that, but if you do follow American politics, there's a semi-recent phenomenon that I've been noticing. People have started referring to folks of all kinds of religious backgrounds, whether Christian or Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist or whatever, as people of faith. And as far as I can understand, this is sort of a very, very kind of general, broad scope term. It seems to refer to just anybody that subscribes to some sort of public institutional religion. And like I said, often it's given to a group. Sometimes individuals kind of take on the mantle of this, so they'll say like, you know, as a person of faith, and it's sort of this, I don't know, appeal to authority, I guess, or you're a representative of all people of faith, maybe. I think in its most sort of hopeful and maybe positive way to look at it, you could see this as an effort to build more unity, more consensus, be able to actually operate better in the political sphere. I do wonder, though, if this sort of language is sort of dumbing down what faith actually is, implying that it really doesn't matter what faith you subscribe to, just sort of as long as you subscribe to some general faith, you're sort of in the coalition. Today we're going to talk about the biblical definition of people of faith. The definition that comes from the book of Hebrews. And we're going to find it's pretty different than the ones that we often see in culture. So we're going to look at this passage and we're going to learn two things from it today. The first is, what is faith? When we say faith, when we say biblical faith, what are we talking about? What do we mean? And the second is just, how do we get it? How do we be people that are actually growing in our faith and our knowledge of God? So first, what is faith? Well, helpfully, the writer of Hebrews actually defines his terms for us in verse 1. He says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And if you read commentators on this passage, if you read the passage in the original Greek, one of the things you find is that this word assurance that occurs there, it's a little bit of an ambiguous term. Assurance, it is a good translation. I don't mean to say that I'm smarter than a bunch of Bible translators. They're much smarter than me. But there are some commentators argue that there might even be a better translation than assurance, which is substance or reality. If you read the passage this way, it would read something like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So why is this important? Well, when I talk to people about faith, And often what I hear them say, and often what they think, is that basically there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people that have a ton of faith and no doubt at all, and there are people that have a ton of doubts and just really, really struggle with faith. And since I'm a minister, people will come to me and they will say, you know, I really wish I could just have your faith. I wish that I could just be as confident as you are. I wish I could just like believe like you do, but I just really can't. And I think, you know, the picture of faith that we're getting here is really that it's some sort of almost like mental force that you use to like batter your doubts into submission, that like as long as you just have enough of this, you can just like quell all of those nagging thoughts. It's sort of like willpower, right? Like some people have a lot of willpower and they can do whatever they want to do, and other people don't have a lot of willpower and they're kind of tossed around. And, you know, this picture of faith doesn't just come in a vacuum. We get this from the culture that we operate in. So we're coming up on the Christmas season, which means that we're about to get into 24/7 Christmas music right after Thanksgiving. And for the most part, I enjoy this. Some people really dislike this. I like a lot of Christmas music. I do like it when it's on. There are a few songs, though, that maybe are not so good, at least when it comes to the Christmas message. So I want to apologize in advance if you really like this song. I think it has a nice tune, but I generally enjoy Josh Groban. Josh Groban seems like a nice guy. Everything I know about him, he seems like a good guy. But he wrote this song called Believe. And its chorus is a pretty good example of what I'm talking about when we're talking about what our culture thinks about faith and about belief. And the chorus says this. I thought about singing this, but you guys don't want to hear. You don't want to hear my Josh Groban impression. So here's the chorus. Believe in what your heart is saying. Hear the melody that's playing. There's no time to waste. There's so much to celebrate. Believe in what you feel inside and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. It's tough for me to like really parse out what it means when he says, give your dreams the wings to fly, but I think this is what Josh Groban is saying. There used to be a time where sort of this youthful naivete sort of existed, but life and suffering and just difficulties has sort of squelched that. But now, kind of in the Christmas season, right, it's time for you to rediscover that naivete. So if you can just sort of believe enough that your hopes and dreams will come true, then you'll have everything that you need, which I'm not really sure who defines that, but apparently this person. Now, this picture of faith, this picture of faith of just believe despite everything else around you is really not the picture of faith that we get in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith is the conviction of things unseen. And notice the word here is unseen, right? It's not faith in things that are unreal. I think oftentimes we conflate those two terms. We assume that if we can't experience something with our five senses, that it's just not real. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. He's telling his readers that faith is not some sort of just vague hope of sort of Christmas magic or that things will generally turn out well, but in the unseen but real reality of the kingdom of God. And when I was thinking about this, I think maybe the best example, or one of the examples at least that we have in our culture is how we think about money. It used to be that all American money was backed by gold. So if you had a dollar bill, you could go to the U.S. government and you could say, hey, I want the equivalent in gold for $1. And they would give you some minuscule amount of gold. But over time, that monetary policy became unsustainable for a variety of reasons. And the U.S. went off the gold standard and then went to money backed by the full faith and credit of the United States. In other words, money is essentially worth what it is because the United States government says they're good for it. There's a Nathaniel Popper, he's a reporter for the New York Times. He put it this way in an interview on NPR's Fresh Air. He said this, what you're expressing faith in when you express faith in the U.S. dollar is essentially in the U.S. government and the FDIC, which is Federal Deposit Insurance Company. You're believing that these things are going to just be around, right? So when you take money in, when you save money, The idea behind this is that you're assuming that the federal government, the U.S. government that is backing this, is going to continue to be operational, is going to be continue to make good on their debts, and therefore your money will actually be worth something. Now, that belief is it's a pretty safe bet, right? I mean, maybe 300 years down the line, that's a harder bet, but tomorrow, probably the U.S. government isn't going to collapse. And it's a safe bet because the institution of the government, it's a huge thing. Right, but it is still faith in the unseen. It is still a prediction of what is going to happen in the future, of this unseen reality. And I think Hebrews is saying that Christian faith is a little bit like this. It's not irrational, it's not ridiculous. Christian faith is a reasoned conviction. It's a reasoned conviction that God, who cannot lie, and whose promises have already come true in Christ, in history, will bring to pass what he says he will. And this is a far cry from the sort of blind faith, of blind leaps of faith, and from just trying to sort of like force doubts down. It's a faith that is based on God's character and his actual actions in history. And this is a faith that actually motivates these heroes of the faith that we're reading about in chapter 11. So that's kind of broadly what faith is. Now, how do we actually get it? I think this chapter talks about a lot of ways that we get it, but I'm just going to highlight two pretty briefly. And those two ways are obedience and trust. First, obedience. I'm sure there are some of you. I know there are some of you that are out there that you know what it means to follow after God. You don't have significant doubts about God's existence. You even know what God is calling you to. You know his commands. You know his law. And you've seen other people around you. You've seen brothers and sisters in Christ. You've seen Christian heroes that have gone out and done all of these things that that cause them to live by great faith. But you yourselves really are very stagnant. And you claim to believe all of these things. You claim to believe that God is who he says he is, that you believe all of this stuff about Christianity, but there's virtually no evidence in your life that any of this stuff is actually happening. And so, when there is no evidence in your life, you actually do wonder, well, is this true? Because this actually makes no impact on my life. And if that is you, then this passage is telling you, you need to actually obey. You need to take the first steps of obedience if you want to grow in faith. Look at verse 8. Abraham obeyed when he was called out of his homeland, even though he did not know where he was going. So let's imagine a different scenario. Let's imagine that Abraham doesn't leave his home country. Let's imagine he says, you know, this seems really hard, God. You're asking me without telling me where to go. I don't know a whole lot about you, and you're telling me to leave my homeland for this sort of vague promise. Maybe what I'll do is I'll wait here, and I'll see, maybe God will give me like a clearer sign. Or at some point, I'll be able to kind of figure out enough answers that I will feel good about obeying this command. What if Abraham did that? What would happen in the future? Well, I can't obviously predict the future, but based on people that I've known and the time that I've spent, even in my own life, I think here's what would happen. Abraham would get to the end of his life and he'd be living in the same place that he grew up. And he would say, oh, well, I guess that really wasn't God that told me because nothing really changed. He didn't force me out of this. He didn't require me to do this. And if he thought that, though, Abraham would be completely wrong. Because it wasn't God that failed to communicate, it was Abraham that failed to obey. God has made it incredibly clear what he has called us to, what the life of faith actually looks like. And if you are sitting on the sidelines just sort of waiting for obedience to feel like I'm going to do this or I'm going to really enjoy this, you're just going to be waiting forever. And your faith in that time is just going to grow more and more stagnant. And eventually, you'll get to the point where you say, yeah, this is totally unreal to me. Think about it this way. Everyone would love to play a musical instrument like an expert, right? When I see Eric Emmons up there playing guitar, sometimes, I mean, it's so effortless, his movements up and down the fretboard, right? He's so good at guitar. And I think, I would love to play like that, right? That would be amazing. But I don't play like that. And there's a reason why. It's because it's it's really hard. You have to be obedient to a process that is frustrating, time-consuming, difficult. There are a lot of people that are not experts at musicians because it requires a significant amount of obedience. And why would we think that serving and growing in faith with the God of the universe would be any easier than learning a musical instrument? So if you are in this boat, you need to start taking the first steps. You need to actually start taking God at his word and seeing what he does with your life. Abraham did, and look what happened to his life. He actually grew to know God. He actually grew into a person of faith. So start taking steps. That's the first one. Second thing this passage is calling us to is to trust God. There may be others of you that are sitting out there, and maybe this is the same group of people even, and you may be thinking, this is asking kind of a lot. I mean, if I'm obeying God even without fully understanding where he's taking me, these things will almost certainly involve suffering. Obedience is going to be difficult. There's going to be times where it's not going to feel great. How do I know that this is actually worth it? How do I know that I can trust the unseen and actually follow God in this? I think the answer lies in the very history that is recounted in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, these heroes of the faith, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Really, the entire chapter is the story of God being proven faithful. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, which spoke about how in the past God spoke through the prophets and now he has spoken through his son? What that is actually saying, what that's getting at, is that the unseen promise has already been made visible in history. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the proof of that the faith of those in the Old Testament is not in vain, that their hope was not misplaced. Now we, as we look back on the promise that was made so long ago to people like Abraham, we can look back and see that their hope was not in vain, that their faith was ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling his readers and us that now is not the time to doubt the promises of God. If his promises to Abraham have proven trustworthy over the course of history, then we can trust that a life that is actually lived on the promises of God will be a life that is well-lived as well. So do you want to grow in faith? Like Sarah in verse 11, consider who God is. Really consider, think about it. Read about him. Think, is he trustworthy? Who has he revealed himself to be? What is his character like? Is he true? Look at Scripture. Search Hebrews chapter 11. Look at who he is. Meditate on his work in history, and as you do that, you will actually start to begin to trust him more. You'll be able to start to obey him more. You know, we could be really thankful that we're not Abraham, that we're not Noah, that we actually have this great testimony of God's work throughout history. Because of that, you know, he can say, trust me because I was faithful to Abraham. Trust me because I delivered Noah. Trust me because I fulfilled my promise, even when it cost me my own life. So that's the first part of trust. Trust in God. Meditate on the work that he has done in history. But, you know, there's a tremendous amount of evidence for the faithfulness of God, even in this congregation right here. God's faithfulness did not end. His work did not end with the closing of the New Testament. There are so many people in this congregation that can testify to the goodness of God, to his faithfulness, to the way in which he has preserved and protected them, to the way in which he has nourished and fostered their own faith. So talk to other people. Talk to the congregation. Be encouraged by one another. Look for these sorts of stories. And as you do that and as you meditate on Scripture, you'll start to actually feel like, okay, I'm getting to know this God. I'm getting to trust him. And maybe I can follow after him. So if you practice these things, then you'll have a growing faith, a faith that does not shrink back in the face of suffering or the dangers and temptations of life, but one that makes the unseen concrete and that endures to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us faith, increase our faith? Lord, we know that so often we are blind to the ways in which you have worked. We are obstinate. We long for easy answers, and we long for easy paths. But Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us and guide us. Bring us more and more into a deep and lasting confidence, Lord, that we would be able to live out of the reality of the kingdom of God and not be distracted by so many of the things of this world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.